down to you, so that all sufficiency in all things at all times you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, we've been looking at the fact that as Christ followers, we are God's first. We belong to him. And as that is worked out in us, in our care for creation, in our tearing the idols down that distract us from true worship, and in our determination to live out the reality that God is God, and we are completely in his care, as we have that in mind, now what? Now what? Well, this is what? Going from what we talked about last week, where we proclaimed, if he's God, then let's live like it. It's a smooth transition into making a commitment to be givers that indicates that we are God's first, that we are his. In the previous chapter, from the beginning of chapter 8, Paul's been talking about the generosity of the Macedonian church in giving to relief of the saints in Jerusalem, specifically. The church back in Jerusalem, in the homeland, had been suffering persecution and poverty, and as Paul presented the need to the Macedonians, they had selflessly given, and he uses that as a motivation to stir the Corinthians to similar joyful giving. A little prodding. His plan is that as he or his associates stop by to visit, that they would be blessed by what has been collected for the poor in Jerusalem. Paul's really diplomatic as he writes to them, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Referencing this, F.B. Meyer writes, notice then that Christian liberality originates in the grace of God, ministers abundant joy to those who give, is not staunched by deep poverty, begins with the consecration of the giver's soul to God, and does not wait to be entreated because it demands the privilege of ministering thus to the lack of Christ's body. In other words, a Christ follower steps up and gives as he or she sees need, regardless of whether or not they believe that they have the resources or not. Now, in the passage that I just read, as I opened this from 2 Corinthians 9, Meyer goes on to make this analogy. He says, Paul likens money giving to seed sowing. What was placed in the collection box box with assured will assuredly return to the giver with large increase. Christians, therefore, should not give grudgingly or of necessity, but freely, spontaneously, generously, as the farmer who does not hesitate to dip his hand deeply into his granaries, expecting as he does that every additional item of grain scattered will come back to him augmented certainly to 30-fold or perhaps to 100-fold. He says, Meyer says this, you will meet again somewhere and sometime every coin that you have given with a pure heart. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme or a give-to-get promise from a slick TV preacher. It's simply a promise that we will never get poorer because of what we give away. I'll say it again. I hope you don't get tired of it, because it's a truth and a promise that you cannot outgive God. So with that in mind, and taking Paul's words in mind when he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, which urge us to thoughtful and consistent giving. What is your commitment going to be then? This is between you and God, and you are God's first. So he will guide you in what it is. And I've been thinking over the weekend, since I wrote this on Friday, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. It makes it sound like he only loves cheerful givers. God loves grumpy givers. God loves people who don't give at all. So don't take it the wrong way. God loves grumpy givers. He loves all kinds of givers. He loves everyone. That's why he sent his son. I think that's important to point that out here. That's not in my sermon. That's extra for you. What I've said is very true. Giving will not make us poorer. As we give, God makes our remaining resources more than adequate. That's why I never miss that chance to remind us that we don't give to get. We give because we are stewarding what is God's anyway. And for the third Sunday in a row, let me quote this verse from Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God takes care of the rest. I've said it over and over again. He will make sure that we have enough. Ask this question. How much of yourself are you giving to God? Are you keeping something in reserve? I know. I've been saying that we are God's first all month. But how true is that? Listen to this from the Gospel of Mark. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. This was the final week before the crucifixion. It was Monday or Tuesday of Holy Week, okay? Jesus rode into town, and now he's doing some final teaching for his disciples. Mike Slaughter points out here that the rich people were putting in a lot of money, but only a fraction of themselves. But the poor widow put in a fraction of the money, but all of herself. How much of yourself are you giving to God? One indicator is by your giving. One commentator points out that the source of giving is not the purse, but the heart. And I believe the widow here is a perfect example of that. And then finally, giving is an enriching experience. Again, do not hear what I'm not saying. Giving to God is not a path to wealth and endless fortune. Giving to God is not a path to a mansion and a Maserati. That kind of giving is called selfishness. It's pure and simple. That's not what Paul is calling the Corinthians or anyone else to do. Paul is calling us to pass on the goodness of God that we ourselves have experienced. Kenneth Forman, commenting on Paul's call to give to the suffering brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, writes that giving will not only supply the wants of the saints, but will overflow in many thanksgivings to God. This gift will glorify God. It will be a public testimony to the gospel's truth and power, and it will be a source of grace within the givers themselves. Thus, Christian giving is not only a part of Christian living, but is also a means and support of the life in Christ. Plain, ordinary money can be a seed out of which grow the finest fruits of the Spirit. That means that genuine giving is exhilarating. A cheerful giver. And anyone who does it knows what that exhilaration is. There's a rush in knowing that you had a part in a kingdom impact. And the cool thing is that you don't need a big announcement with an oversized check and reporters with open notebooks and cameras flashing and video rolling to show what kind of great philanthropist you are. As we give, what we get is a well done, good and faithful servant from the one whose funds we've been managing. Paul gives a wonderful word picture of a farmer who's planting his field and says, the one who sows just a little will harvest just a little. That's why we never ask how little will do. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is our banker. So we ask, when can I begin? It was just starting to happen when I was in college. The professor would say, look, this is what you need for a C. This is what you need for a B. And this is what you need to do for an A. And I noticed that kids whose college was paid for by their parents went for the C. And the people that were paying for it themselves went for the A. You know, it was like, how little will do? No, we go for the best. So now what? Commit again to be a giver who reflects a generous God. You will never be poorer because of it, because you cannot outgive God. So don't hold back. If you are God's people, then live like it. Experience the satisfying and enriching joy of generosity. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father.